There's two things I want to talk to you about before we get into our teaching this weekend. The first thing is for those of you who would look and say, Grace Church is my home church. So if you're a guest, you're welcome to participate in this, but I'm really talking to our church family. Last week, Pastor Joe and I do a podcast together. It's called Mixed Messages. You have to search it, Mixed Messages with Jeff Bogue. But on that Mixed Messages podcast, we had a financial conversation, and particularly about the finances of the Bath campus. And so if Grace Church is your home, I'm going to ask you if you would take the time to listen to that podcast. And you can connect to it through the weekly or on all the podcast platforms. As we get toward the end of the year, as a church family, we need to give some focus and attention to the finances of the Bath campus. We have a great problem. The great problem is that the Bath campus has grown tremendously in the last calendar year. About 10, 12% we've grown. For the Bath campus, that means about 800 people or so. And a lot of those people are children, youth, and young adults. And so we have pressed our budget, and we need to give some attention to it, and we need to energize that budget a little bit. So when you think about things like scholarships, the staff called me the other day and said, we've run out of Bible money. We've been giving so many Bibles out to people who have accepted Jesus that we're out of Bible money. I was like, I will get you Bible money. But it's those kind of things that it's just straining the resources a little bit. It's a great problem. In fact, it's an answer to prayer, but we need to pay attention to the finances with it. So at Grace, consistent repetitive giving is the thing that helps us the most when we're organizing and planning. So if you're newer to Grace and you haven't set up GraceLink, consistent repetitive giving, if it's maybe time to increase that a little bit, or if God's leading you to give it in like a one-time way, all that's wonderful. But if you could pay attention to that, and that link is online or on the platforms that the podcast sets on if you're watching online. But listen to that for me. I'll tell you the whole story. It's a great problem, but just something we need to give some family attention to. Will you do that for me, please, this week? Thank you. The second thing that I want to just keep in front of us is on January 10th and 11th, right after the new year, we're going to start something that I am super, super cranked about. It's called Rooted. And Rooted, what it is, it's a spiritual growth pathway. And my hope is that thousands of us go down this pathway. It involves small groups. It involves a book called Rooted. And what we're focused on in Rooted is, it's called the seven rhythms of a healthy spiritual life. And we're going to walk you through what those seven rhythms are, and we're going to help energize those like together as a church family. So my hope and prayer is that all of us would be a part of Rooted. If you're newer to Jesus and you're just kind of getting your feet under you, Rooted is going to help you a ton. If you've been following Jesus for a while and you're kind of more mature in your faith, I think Rooted is going to re-energize all of your faith and re-energize your focus on things. I'm personally looking forward to being a part of this. So what we need you to do is we need you to let us know that you're going to be a part of that. So some of you are in groups already, and your group is going to go through Rooted. We want you to go on to hit the QR code or go to the website, sign up personally, but tell us that you're in a group. You can do this with your group. Some of you are like, I want to do this with my friends. That's fantastic. Tell us that so we know to organize it. And then some of you may not have those connections yet. We can help you make those connections. But you can sign up through the QR code. There's a kiosk out. If you're watching online, especially this weekend, you can do this on the website. But be a part of that. There's a book to purchase. It's 10 bucks. If you don't have 10 bucks, we'll give you the book. If you got more than 10 bucks, buy some books for other people. But we'll take this path together. I think it's going to be fantastic. I'm going to be teaching on it on the weekends. We're taking the kids and the teenagers through it. It's like an all play that we're going to do. And I think it's going to be a killer start to the new year, okay? So get that on your radar, like log in and like get yourself organized on that like today. You got nothing else to do today. So the weather's terrible, the Browns are playing, so you're just going to be sitting by yourself the rest of the day. But take a minute and sign up and do that stuff, and I think we're going to go on a great journey together. Will you do that for me, please, today? Yes? Like, thank you. How about the rest of everyone? Would you do that for me today? Yes? Okay, thanks. We've been in a series that I kind of want to bring to a conclusion this weekend that we've called The Enemy's Playbook. And what we've been talking about is we've actually been talking about the devil. And we've been talking about who he is and what he is like and how his, what the Bible calls his schemes, how his schemes affect us in real time. So the Bible is clear that the devil is real, that he is an individual, he's a spiritual being, he's an angel, but he's a spiritual being, and he's the enemy of God. So whatever God loves, the evil one or the devil hates, which means he hates you the most because God loves humanity the most. And the Bible says that the devil is out to affect us, to kill us, to steal from us, and to destroy us. Those are actually Jesus's words. So Jesus calls him a liar. He says that he's a deceiver. Jesus says that he's the father of lies and that his native tongue is lies. Jesus describes him as a roaring lion who is prowling, seeking to devour those who love God and all of humanity, which is kind of the heart of God. What I've said is that the devil is a murderer of the soul. He is everything that is counter to Jesus' teaching, every distortion of Jesus' heart and mind, everything that reeks of the stench of spiritual death in your life is from the devil. And the Bible calls him the devil, the Bible calls him the evil one, the Bible calls him the accuser, the Bible calls him Lucifer. There's a bunch of different titles, and I'll probably mix them up as I'm talking here today, but he's a real and a tangible part of our life. In fact, the Bible says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's actually against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of the dark realm, that in many ways our world is more spiritual than it is even physical. So the devil has schemes. These schemes play out in our lives like worldviews or corrupt systems, so to say. But these are we call them the plays. These are the plays that the enemy runs against humanity and runs against you and me. We're not talking about the condition of our current North American culture. We're not talking about politics. The schemes of the devil are universal and they're timeless. So you can go back into the Bible and you can see that exact same play being run against people from all of time. And the Bible says that we should be aware of them. Like, we should be sober-minded or serious about them so that we can stand firm against these schemes and so that we can resist them. And as we've gone through this series the last few weeks, it's been fun to talk to a bunch of you, because as you start to understand that what the devil does is a system or it's a strategy or it's a play, it kind of makes the world make sense. Like, you can see it a little bit, and then you can also start to understand how that shows up in you and how that affects you on a personal level, right? So this is our conversation. The devil is not hiding behind every bush. The devil is not a horror movie. The devil is not going to jump out and go boo at you. Somebody asked me last night, they said, isn't it interesting that you're talking about the devil and there's a snowstorm? I'm like, that's a high pressure system. That's not the devil. Like, that's just weather, right? So that's not what we're talking about. It's not spooky or weird, but it's an awareness of the spiritual world, which is very much a part of our reality and how we function. So we've talked about this, all the podcast platforms, the websites, on YouTube. It'd be a great thing for you to binge on sometime as you're just kind of studying the Bible and getting to know God a little bit. This weekend, as we wrap this up, what I want to talk to you about specifically is how to resist the devil, how to stand firm against these schemes. The Apostle James says something really powerful. He says this, he says, so humble yourself before God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. So when we think about the evil one's schemes and we think about the ways that he tempts us in our life, the Bible is very clear that I'm to stand against that and I'm to push back, or I'm to resist against it. And so this weekend, what I want to do is I want to walk us through a couple of ways that that resistance plays out, some things that are really important. And I want to give us like a clarity of our mindset and like our understanding of some of the systems that the evil one has put into our world. I want to show you a little bit about how Jesus did that, and then I want to talk to you about how to import that into our lives. Some of this is going to push into some really sensitive places in your life. There's a couple of things I'm going to say. You're going to tense up some, right? But all of it, I think, is straight from the scripture, and it's going to give us a different awareness of how we think, how the devil works, and how we resist or stand against it, okay? So we're going to resist the devil so that he can flee from us. Let's talk about this a little bit. There's this really interesting place in the scripture in Luke chapter 4 where you see the devil run a play. It's a classic play. It's a play that he runs on us all the time. But this particular play, he ran against Jesus himself. So the Bible says that there was a time which the Holy Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, Jesus underwent temptation. And he was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. And so I want to show you the beginning of kind of this passage. We're not going to look at all the temptations, but I want to show you one in particular because I think it relates to us today. And we're going to understand a little bit about what Jesus did and then how that can translate into our lives. So Jesus is in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. The Bible says that Jesus ate nothing the whole time that he had been there, so he was very hungry. So he had not eaten for 40 days at this point. The devil meets him at his place of weakness, his place of vulnerability. His body is weak. The environment he's been in has been forming and even difficult to exist in. The devil interacts with him there, and then he says this. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scripture says, people do not live by bread alone." The devil meets Jesus. This is the play. He meets him, and he's like, "You got a physical weakness, and I'm going to bring relief to that physical weakness. What you should do, Jesus, is you should abandon all the reasons that you're out here in the first place. You should abandon your trust in God and the power of God in your life, so to say, and just turn that rock into a loaf of bread. And that will satisfy the needs or the cravings or the appetites of your body." In that, he's also saying, "Jesus, this is a really tough environment. You've been raised or you've been locked in this tough environment. If you'll just turn that rock into a loaf of bread, it'll take your physical needs away and it'll take your environmental needs away. So Jesus, do that. Walk away from why you're here. Walk away from the fact that you were led here by God himself, so to say. And abandon those purposes. Yield to your body. Yield to your environment. And just do what makes you feel better and what makes this pain go away." Now, when Jesus is tempted in that way, he looks at Satan and he says, "No." "No, I'm not walking away from this. I'm not yielding to you or your decisions." And then he makes a statement. He says, "People do not live by bread alone. There's something bigger that drives my life. There's something more important that drives my life and my decision-making, and I'm going to yield to that bigger, more important thing," right? Now, how do we resist the devil? How do we resist the devil? We're going to look a little bit at Jesus' example here. And I just want you to see a couple of things that are really, really important, I think, show up in our lives in big ways even today. The first thing I want you to see is this. When Jesus was tempted by the evil one, the first thing Jesus did was he said no to his body. He said no to his body. And he said no to the physical draws of his body. And he said no to the environmental pressure, so to say, that was on him physically, emotionally, and then even spiritually. Jesus said no to himself, to his body, to his appetites. The Apostle Paul says something really interesting. He says, "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should." When you think about the Christian life and you think about Christian thought or biblical thought, something that we always need to understand about how God views us is that God does not view us as our body or as our environment. He always views us above it. And sometimes we realize that, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we'll realize that, especially when someone we love has died. We'll look and we'll say, like, that person is in heaven, or they're with God. And when we take that body and we put that body in the ground or we cremate that body, we tend to separate that, and we actually see it the way that God sees it. Like, their body is buried, but the one that I, my friend or my grandmother, whoever it is, the one that I love is in heaven, and we'll make a distinction between the person and the body. The Bible is very clear about that. The Bible would look and say what your body is not you, your body is not your identity, your body is a vehicle. In fact, later in the scripture, the Apostle Paul uses the metaphor of a tent. And he says, when this earthly tent is broken down and put away, we move to our heavenly home, and it's God himself who created us for that. So the body, the Bible views the body as temporal, the body views the body as a tool, and the Bible views the body as owned by God, not owned by man. There's a higher reason and there's a higher purpose for our physical existence. Now that thinking very, very strongly cuts against the general way of thinking about our bodies and our environments that we've all been raised in. We would not have been taught that in kindergarten. You're not gonna pick that up from TikTok a ton. Because what we've basically been taught is that we are our bodies, and our bodies and the environment that they were raised in dictate who we are and what we do. The temptation that Satan throws at us, the play that he runs, is he tempts us to believe that our appetites, our physical needs, or the things that shape us environmentally, family, friends, trauma, that those things that affect us physically or emotionally are the things that control us. And we have no control over those. Therefore, God is not able to change us. And if we want to be happy and we want to be fulfilled, we have to yield and feed those appetites and yield to that environmental shaping. And we would hear this all the time. We're not gonna hear it the way that I just said it. What we're gonna hear is things like this. We're gonna hear, follow your feelings. Luke, follow, like we're gonna hear, follow your feelings. Because what you feel, or what shaped you environmentally, or what you feel physically, that's the path to enlightenment and truth. We're gonna hear things like, yield to your longings. You're not gonna be happy till you act on your sex drive, till you discover your sexuality and you find your identity in that. You can never be a complete person. Yield to those physical longings. We're gonna hear things like, you're not responsible for your choices. Like, you can't help it. Be it the home you were raised in, the trauma you underwent, the things that happened in your life, that you can't control your behavior. You can't help it. And then we're gonna hear this. We're gonna hear that I am biologically predisposed to it. I was born this way. I have a tendency toward addictions. I have an anger issue that fires within me. It's an environmental thing. I have a compulsion. I have a diagnosis. And so we're gonna be taught that what happens to us physically and environmentally is the defining factors of our life. And we have to allow our life to be guided by those things, to find ourselves, to live our own truth, and ultimately to live in happiness, right? Satan's always gonna lean in there. And he's always gonna tempt us in those exact places. And here's the problem with it. If I accept the conclusion that I am only a product of my biology and of my environment, therefore I cannot control my behavior or my appetites or what I do. If I accept that conclusion, I will wind up creating a life in which I am saying, and I will live in such a way, which I will look and say, God cannot change me, God cannot remake me, and I cannot control myself. And that life will always lead to an outcome in which Satan has stolen joy, meaning, purpose, loyalty from me, has killed parts of my consciousness, has trapped me, and has destroyed me with my addictions, my sin, and the idea that I could ever live a life outside of my physical existence or my environmental existence, right? Now, there's an awkward silence in the room because that is a very, very controversial thing that I just said. And what we would do a little bit is we would push back on that, which is fine, but we'd push back and say, wait a minute, Jeff, what about genetics? Like, don't we have genetic predispositions for things? What about and how we're shaped by it? What about my diagnosis? Like my therapist said, I got this issue. So we would push back a little bit and say, Jeff, do you not believe in medicine? Do you not believe in therapy, right? So let me just be clear. I believe in medicine. Jeff Bogue believes in medicine, right? I believe in therapy. Jeff Bogue believes in therapy. I think medicine and therapy are wonderful gifts that God has given us. When I was a kid, my dad had a massive stroke when he was 48 years old. I was 12. And he had a massive stroke. That massive stroke changed the chemistry of his body. And one of the results of that was that he went into a deep, deep clinical depression. When we discovered that he was clinically depressed and the doctors brought medicine to bear on that issue, it was life-changing for my dad and life-changing for us as a family. I believe that medicine is a gift from God. When you have deep trauma and deep pain, deep abandonment in your life, and you don't understand what that is, because most people who've been traumatized, especially as a child, think that the trauma is normal. So you don't understand what that is, how it happened, or how it affects you. That therapy is life-changing for you, life-changing for family. It's an absolute gift from God. I believe in medicine, and I believe in therapy. You should keep taking your medicine, and you should keep going to therapy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a general idea that's in our culture today, that I have no control over what my body longs for and wants, or the environment that I have been raised in, and that yielding to my appetites has become an excuse for me to not yield to the definition and the direction of the Spirit of God, which produces within me self-control. And I have no ability to change. God has no ability to change me. I am who I am. I have to do what I do. And I've been told that that is actually the path to happiness, to enlightenment, and to personal truth my whole life, right? That's what I'm disagreeing with. When I was a kid, I hated going to school. Hated it. Just absolutely hated it. And so I'd fight my mom every day. Like, she's like, you gotta go to school. I'm like, and I'd fight my mom every day. And my mom would drag me out of the house every day. My sister would take my hand. We rode the bus, so they'd drag me up to the bus stop. And I would get to school and I would cry and I'd be frustrated and I'd wanna come home and all the rest. And so it was just this war every day. When I was in the second grade, I got drug up to the bus stop and I just decided that day I wasn't going to school. I'm like, this is the day. I am going to make my stand. And I decided I'm not gonna go to school that day. So I got drugged to the bus stop. I refused to get on the bus. Back in the day, the bus driver would just drag you on the bus, right? That's the way it works. Kind of like prison, kind of the same thing, like a prison bus. And so the bus driver got off to drag me onto the bus. I didn't want to go. She's pulling me. I didn't want to go, so I turned around. I punched her in the face. She let go of me. I ran home. I got home and met Phyllis at the door, right? And Phyllis and I had a confrontation. Now, ready? Ready? I did not have attachment disorder. I did not have oppositional defiance disorder. I was not ADHD. I was being a booger. I was sinning. I was rebelling against my mother. I was rebelling against my bus driver because I did not want to do what I did not want to do. If you looked at me and said, did you go into therapy for that? I would look at you and I would say, if you think a paddling from Phyllis was therapy, then I did a lot of therapy as a child. Because what my mother did was she said, there is no excuse. This is unacceptable. You will take responsibility, and I am going to correct your behavior. Right? If we lock into the idea that I'm not responsible for anything because I'm biologically long for it, I'm hungry. Well, there's a rock. Change it to bread. I'm alone. Well, I'm here. I'll give you whatever you want. Just ignore what God's doing in your life. If we take the mindset that I am my body, I'm only formed biologically, and I'm only formed environmentally, then I will go down a path that is self-destructive in my life. And Satan will feed it, he will tempt it, and he will drive it in me. I said it this way in the notes. We can be deceived that the only path to health and understanding is to yield to our appetites instead of rising above them and embracing the power of God in our lives. And that path is the one that Satan and the systems, the culture, sometimes we call it, the norms of a godless culture will reinforce in us again and again and again. And what Satan will do is he will tell you that you're trapped, but Jesus will tell you that you're an overcomer. He will say you can never be anything but because you have a genetic predisposition. You probably do. What's that got to do with anything? You can never do anything but because you were raised in a terrible home. Well, you were, but what's that got to do with anything? And the power of God and the change that God can bring and the freedom that God wants to give you, we will deny. If we look at that temptation and say, I'm not going to resist it. I'm not going to say no. That's just who I am and what I am like. So Jesus, in that moment of temptation, tells his body, no. We're not going to do what you're longing for. He tells the environmental logic, no. That you are not going to, man does not live by bread alone. There's a higher thing, there's a greater thing, and that greater thing is what's going to define me and direct me. The second thing I want you to see is this. Jesus says no to his body, and the second thing that you see is you see Jesus actually resist the devil. He pushes back. No, and man does not live by bread alone. He pushes back on him. Now, the way that translates into us is that we are to resist the devil, and James is going to tell us we need to resist the devil and we need to repent. We need to resist the devil and we need to repent. So look at this again. This is back in James chapter 4. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So I'm to resist the devil, and that resistance looks like repentance. The resistance looks like repentance. Can I be honest with you? I'm just going to say it because you can't catch me. The roads are too bad anyways. I just want to be honest with you. Ready? Sometimes you're not having victory in your temptations because you're just not in the fight. I'm just being honest with you. You're not having victory in your temptations because you're just not in the fight. And you decided that temptation cannot be overcome. After all, I got a diagnosis from a counselor. After all, this is the way I was. I'm just an angry guy. I was raised in an angry home. And sometimes you're not having victory over temptations because you're not in the fight. There's a reason why God often uses combat type of language in the scripture. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Take up the sword of the Lord. Use the shield of faith. Stand firm. Do not be moved. Paul says, you have not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. The reason the Bible uses that strong language is because our battle against sin is a life and death struggle, spiritually and physically. Your battle against addiction is a life and death struggle. Your battle against your anger is a life and death struggle for the life of your family. Your battle against materialism is a life and death struggle. Number one stressor in all of the United States is financial pressure. These are life and death struggles. And sometimes the reason why we're not having any victory over our temptations is because we are not engaging in the fight. I said it this way. Most people spend their energy seeing how close they can get to sin, not how far they can run from it. And when I decide that my body defines me and my environment defines me and I have no authority, no power, God cannot even free me of it, what I will do is instead of resisting sin, or the Bible says flee sin, instead of resisting it, what I will do is I will seek to manage it. And I will try to walk a razor's edge in which I'm as close to sin because I kind of want, this is the divided loyalty James is talking about. I kind of want the pleasures and the benefits of sin, but I want the benefits of God. And I'm always on a razor's edge, not resisting and fleeing, but camping and trying to manage. And you're going to lose that fight every single time. When you start to hide your sin, the Bible says your sin's going to find you out. It's not a threat, it's a diagnosis. You're not pulling it off. I bet you all of us have been around someone who has a battle with alcohol or a battle with drugs, and they pretend that they don't, and we're all rolling our eyes. Because you can't fake it. You can't fake it. And part of the reason why Satan's plays work so well on you is there's no resistance to them. There's no struggle with them. And I'm spending the energy trying to keep secrets. I'm spending the energy trying to manage involvement instead of spending the energy to run away and get as far away from those temptations as I can. So I resist the devil. Have you ever noticed that when you resist temptation, you get on a roll? Like if you resist the temptation with food, you'll start to resist the temptation with materialism. You'll start to resist the temptation with pornography. You'll start to resist the temptation with your anger. You'll get on a roll. The opposite is true. When I throw up my hands and say, I give up, I don't care, I'm going to keep the secret, I will do that in all areas of temptation in my life. And Satan will have more and more victory. The play will work better and better. Why is that? Why do we work that way? Well, we work that way because whoever you draw close to draws close to you. So when James says humble yourself or admit that you're dependent on God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. Whoever you draw close to draws close to you. If you draw close to God, he draws close to you. If you draw close to the temptation or the schemes of the devil will draw close to you. And you have a choice in that process. Paul makes it so clear in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. He says, don't you realize that you become a slave to whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. The Apostle Paul says, no, you got skin in this game because it's a fight. You're not this inanimate object that life and sin and spirituality happens to. You're a person who has a choice, and I can choose to draw close to Christ, and he will empower me when I do that, and I'll get on a roll, and I can have victory in my life, and I can overcome sin, and sin will be dead within me. Or Paul says, or you can be a slave to sin, and if you're a slave to sin, sin is what will dominate you, and it will kill you, and it will steal from you, and it will destroy you. Jesus resisted that. He would look at us, James looks at us and says, resist that. Get in the fight and quit trying to walk a razor's edge and run as far away from temptation and sin as you can, right? Now, what does that look like? Resistance looks like repentance. And this is what James teaches us back in James chapter 4. Resistance looks like repentance. This is what he says. He says, let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. What is that? What is that? That is repentance. Guys, I'm just shooting straight with you here. When we look at the sin and the weakness in our lives, and we're like, you know what? Yeah, I lose my temper sometimes. What that is that's you looking and saying, I am who I am. My body and my environment define me. And James is like, no, that should destroy your heart. Because you lose your temper on people. That is not something you blow off. That is something that you grieve and mourn because I've sinned against God and I've sinned against people around me. Yeah, I just had too many last night. Just had to, barely made it this morning. That's not a joke. There shouldn't be laughter. There shouldn't be joy. There should be grief and sorrow. Why? Because I've given the evil one victory. Yeah, we melted the cards down on the Christmas tree. Just melted them down this year. Like, what are we doing? So James leans in. He's like, guys, this is a life and death fight. This is a battle for your soul and for oftentimes the souls of the people around you. Your sin affects people. Satan hates you. He hates your spouse. He hates your children. He hates your roommate. He hates your parents. And anything he can do to steal, to kill, destroy, he will do. And James looks and says, the people of God take that very seriously. Why? Because we want to honor God and we want to love the people that God has us around. So we resist and then we repent because we want to change. We want to flee because whatever we draw close to draws close to us. There's an old saying, this is a great tattoo for the weekend. It says this, those who fail to repent are destined to repeat. Those who fail to repent are destined to repeat. I'm just being honest with you. I love you. Some of the reasons why you're trapped in the cycle of sin that you're in is you've never gone to war with that sin. And you've never brought the power of God against it. You've never prayed against it. You never built community around you. You never asked the Holy Spirit to give you self-control and victory in that area. And that's why it always rears its head again and again. Why is pornography a part of your life? Do you love it? Or do you feel shame and guilt? So why do we go back to it again? Well, because it's a secret. Because it's not confessed. Because it's invited instead of resisted. Because we look and say, well, it's better than and we'll justify. Why is anger a part of your life? Why is materialism a part of your life? Why is gossip a part of your life? Why is alcohol a part of your life? Why does it even have to be in your life? If you struggle with alcohol, why is it in your home? And James just comes and he's like, God wants you to be free. He wants you to have victory. He wants you to be liberated. If you struggle with pornography, why do you go to bed with your phone? If you struggle with materialism, why do you have credit cards? And he's like, there's a battle that's engaged. There's a resistance. And until repentance happens, then all it will be is a repeating cycle that comes at you again and again and again. So we say no to our body. We are defined by the living God who rebirthed us and recreated us. We're not defined by our bodies, our environment. And there's a resistance and a repentance that comes to bear. And it's not shame and guilt, it's freedom and life that God wants to give us, right? Now, here's my fear. I got a fear. Here's my fear. My fear is that we'll hear this conversation as a get your act together conversation. Like, stop it. Stop it, dummy. Get your act together. You need to knock it off. Quit your sinning. Get your act together. Here's the thing. In areas of temptation where Satan knows that you're weak, So you do have a biological predisposition. Doesn't mean it has to define you. It just means it's a weakness in your life. You do have trauma. It doesn't have to define you. It just means it's a weakness in your life. So in areas of your life and where you're weak, Satan will attack again and again because he hates you and he wants to destroy you, so he knows what to go after. This is what I would say. If you, especially if you're a Jesus follower, you have any sensitivity to wanting to follow Jesus, the areas of temptation in your life where you are the most defeated are the areas of your life that you are the most frustrated. The areas of temptation in your life where you are the most defeated are the areas in your life where you are the most frustrated. And you see the pattern, and the pattern is now producing guilt and shame and frustration, and it's distancing you from God because you've thrown your hands up with it. So this is why this is not a get your act together conversation. If you could get your act together, you would have gotten your act together by now because nobody wants to be an addict. You don't get married so you can blow your life up. You don't meet a Christian girl so you can drag her in the bed or you can drag a guy in the bed. So the area of weakness in your life is the area of frustration in your life, and it's driving you nuts. And you can't get your act together. That's the problem, right? Ready? So this is not a get your act together conversation because Jesus knows full well that we can't get our act together. What this is this is a draw close to Jesus conversation. What's missing in your life is not willpower. You can't willpower yourself into change. What's missing in your life is not you controlling your life because you can't control your life into change. What's missing in your life is the Spirit of God in your life and the resurrected living God bringing about change, rebirth, and reformation in your life. And he's willing. So he says, draw close to me. Well, I like my sin a lot, but I'm over here. And the word repentance means to turn. So when I repent, I turn from my sin, I turn from my temptation, and I move toward God. And God empowers me to lean into the weaknesses of my life. If you struggle with materialism, God's going to empower you to become a generous person. If you struggle with pornography, God's going to empower you to be a person that lives in purity. If you struggle with alcohol addictions, God's going to empower you to set you free from that addiction and to keep you free from it. But you don't do that by getting your act together. You do that by changing the dependency of your life from yourself to your Savior. So it's a draw close to Jesus. And when you resist the devil, he flees from you. And when you draw close to God, he draws close to you. I was thinking about all this in the context of Christmas because, I don't know, it's just not very merry and joyful to talk about the devil at Christmas time. So I was just trying to think of how to bring a little Christmas into it. And this is what I started thinking about, why God sent his son at Christmas. He didn't send his son to make us better people. He sent his son to make people who are spiritually dead alive. He sent his son, he didn't send his son to improve us, he sent his son to resurrect us. So I just started to think about that in the Christmas context of spirit, and this is what I said. Christmas is God saying some things. Christmas is God saying, you don't need another fix. Another self-help book, another willpower, another resolution ain't gonna get you anywhere. It would have got you there by now. So you don't need another fix. Christmas is God saying, you don't need another indulgence. He's also not saying, you know what, guys, if it makes you happy, I want you to be happy. So Christmas is not God saying you need another indulgence. You know what, I made a holiday for you. That's not what he's saying. Christmas is God saying you need a savior. It's a total reboot of the system. And it's looking and saying, I need to walk with Christ. I need to know Christ. I need to understand Christ. It's a whole reason we're doing Rooted. Whole reason. I need to walk with Christ. I need to know Christ. I need to journey with Christ. Because it's the power of the living God that pushes spiritual death out of my life. Now get your act together. Draw close to Christ. The devil is a liar. It's the only language he speaks. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. He's an isolator. He's a distractor. He's the murderer of our soul. And everything that is counter to Jesus' teachings, every distortion of his heart and mind, everything that reeks of spiritual death in your life comes from him. So please do not trust him. Do not follow him. Resist him. And turn to the one who loves you. Turn to the one who came to save you. And turn to the one who can set you free. Gonna ask the band to come out. They'll rearrange the stage a little bit. Maybe we can bow our heads and close our eyes as they settle in. And we're gonna sing a song. We're gonna sing a song about God's grace and who he is and what he's like. It's kind of like a prayer and a proclamation at the same time. But I would just love to walk you through a thought process here. So take a deep breath. Say hi to God. This is what I would encourage you to do. I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to take you to places in your life where you're not resisting the devil. And I bet they come to mind pretty quick. They're going to look like sin. They're going to feel like shame. They're going to play out like a secret. You're just out of the fight. You're worn down. You're tired. It's embarrassing. And just ask the Holy Spirit to kind of reveal that to you or bring it to your mind. Right? Ready? Resistance looks like repentance. So guys, I love you, but this is not just you being you. It's not a chip off the old block. It's sin. And it's driving a wedge between you and God and you and the people he's called you to love. And so the response to sin is repentance. It's turning from. That's what it means to humble yourself. Saying, God, you're right. I'm wrong. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you empower me for change? And then just drawing close. Think of yourself across the room standing with your sin and just Christ is on the other side. You're like, I repent, I turn. Walk toward him. Take his hand. Invite him into those deep places in your heart. And let the power of his salvation, the power of his grace and mercy bring about change. Jesus, even as we do this now, as we know you, as we understand you, would you draw close to us? Would you supernaturally change us? Would you alter who we are and what we're like, God? And God, would you just press into the deepest places? Help us to stand firm, to resist, God, to repent, and to grab hold of you.